So this morning we're looking at perfect and complete. But for my text, I'd just like to go back to chapter 1, verses 22 through 25 again. So if you'll follow along. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Fooling your own hearts is actually the idea here. Fooling your own hearts. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, and here's how you fool your heart, see? He is like a man, and as I pointed out, this is a man. This is the gender, male gender, because women don't do this. The man looks into the mirror. It says intently his natural face, or the face of his birth, his face in the mirror, and for he looks at himself and then goes away and forgets what he was like. He looks there and then he turns his attention to something else and immediately forgets what he saw there. He said, don't do this. But the one who looks into the perfect law, who gazes intently, who stoops down to gaze intently, who focuses in to gaze intently into the perfect law, perfect because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The law could not do it, but God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Some people think that Jesus came to exempt us from the righteous requirements of the law, but that's entirely wrong. God sent his Son so that what the law could not do, and that we were weak through the flesh, the Spirit of God could do now, enabling us then to live up to the righteous requirements of the law. And in this there is a liberty. My sin and my condition made it impossible for me to live the law. Paul says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They are not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But because of the sacrifice of Christ, I can now be free to obey. I am not free to do my own thing. I'm free to obey God. I'm free to live as he wants me to live because of the enablement of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. So the one who looks into, that is, desires to know exactly what it says, or as the Psalm 1, I think, points, it is very clear there. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. He's not going to listen to the outside voices. He's not listening to the world. He's not listening to those who are rebels against God. But rather, he meditates in the law of the Lord. He loves the law of the Lord, and he meditates in that law day and night. What's that mean? He focuses in on it. He wants to know what it says. He wants to know what God wants. Here is the revealed will of God. David said, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation day and night. I want to love the law. I want to live out that in my life. So that's what this is describing here. The one who looks intently, meditating therein day and night, loving it, desiring that it should free him from the sinful rebellion of his own heart, and allow him then to be able to follow the Lord. And then it says, and perseveres. That's what we want to emphasize this morning. Steadfast, the steadfastness. Steadfastness. Being no hearer who forgets. Like the guy who just looks in the glass, walks away, doesn't do anything about it. the hearer who deceives himself and forgets, but a doer who acts. That's the key. He will be blessed in his doing. The Apostle John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos for his faith in Jesus Christ. And there, on that island, he wrote the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he introduced it with these words down in the sixth verse. He said, I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation and the kingdom and patience and endurance, the patient endurance that are in Jesus. So notice here there are three words that demand our attention. The first one here is tribulation. Thlipsis. He was there on that island suffering tribulation in the persecution of believers of that day. He was exiled onto that island because he was the leading elder of the church there at Ephesus, and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, having been a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, probably in his teens. Now he's an older man. He's an old man, exiled onto that island, and he's suffering tribulation. Jesus said that we would. In this world, you will have tribulation. Thlipsis. That describes the process of torturing someone by staking them out and placing a large rock or some object of great weight on their chest. Not enough to immediately crush them, but to make it difficult for them to breathe. And after a while, the chest is no longer able to support the weight, and a slow suffocation takes place. That's called thlipsis. That's the word that's used here. Christians will suffer thlipsis. Paul, John said, I'm here on this island suffering thlipsis, tribulation. The second word, kingdom. That's why he was suffering the thlipsis, because he was involved in kingdom work. The only thing that matters to believers today on this earth is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The kingdom is here. And it's here in the person of Jesus Christ, who is occupying the life of every believer through the power of the Spirit of God. The kingdom is in the midst of you. The world doesn't see it, but the world somehow knows that it's here. That's why Christians are hated, and that's why they're persecuted. This world will not have Jesus Christ reigning over them. They hate Christ with a passion. They will not have Christ in their lives. So we are kingdom citizens. We are kingdom servants. We are kingdoms. That's our business. We are the kingdom of God. Where is the kingdom today evidenced? It's only one place. The local church. The local church. Jesus said, I will build my church. That is his visible kingdom today. Now, if the church is the kingdom of God, what should the church look like? If it's the kingdom, what should it look like? So then, the third word that he uses is patient endurance. This is our word for steadfastness, hupomone. Hupomone. Patient endurance. That's how you have the two things. You have the tribulation, you have the kingdom. How do we live out these two things in our lives? With patient endurance. Patient endurance. So these three words then form the theme of the Christian life. A life that James addresses in this first chapter. This all works together. See, this is what we've been talking about. Testing. Tribulation. The word testing there is not the word thalipsis, but that's what it is. It is tribulation. And it is the ground of the spiritual development, a condition deemed necessary for spiritual growth. Jesus describes it as soil. We'll talk about that here in a minute. Hope is kingdom business. Paul says that these trials, these difficulties, produce in us hope that does not make ashamed. So hope then is the driving motivational impetus of spiritual growth. I don't see things. I know what God says, and I know what God wants for me. I know what God's told me in this book. But I don't always see it in reality, in the practical aspects of my life. But seeing it in the scripture gives me hope that I will see the reality of those things in my own spirit, in my own life, see? Now, what the testing with the hope then produces the third thing, steadfastness, the patient endurance. So John says we have thalipsis with kingdom with patient endurance. So testing, hope, steadfastness. Steadfastness is the proper behavior. It's a behavior. It's an action necessary for spiritual growth. And I'll explain that. So we come then to salvation then as a process. And this is important. Salvation is a process. Initially, salvation is by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners with no contribution on their own part. Now, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But salvation requires change wrought by grace through the obedience of faith. So Paul says there in verse 10 of Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. See, he's talking about here obedience of faith. Or Romans 1:5, Paul said, I was called as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ to do this ministry, this work of God among the nations for the purpose of obedience of faith. And he repeats that then in the 16th chapter as well. Obedient faith is a grace gift. It is not static. But it's not static. In other words, We think of grace as a static thing. We think of grace as something God gives to us that we don't do anything. We didn't do anything to get it, and now that we have it, we can't do anything to keep it. This is all. It's sort of a static thing, but it's not. Grace is enablement. Obedience of faith requires three things. It requires knowing the purpose of God. That's why James emphasized that. Knowing that your tested faith produces steadfastness. So here is a knowing the purpose of God, understanding how he achieves that purpose. Hence, wisdom comes. So if any man lack wisdom, what is he saying here? You do not understand what God wants for you here? You don't really understand it? Ask God to give you wisdom. Because he'll give it to you. Why? He's interested in your spiritual growth. He wants you to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. So you need this knowledge, you need this understanding, and you need it to know how to put it to work in your life. You need to know what to do. That's wisdom. Then you act on it. If you know something and you understand it and you have wisdom about it, but don't do anything, what is that? What is that? So we close this first chapter then by summarizing here James' instruction in fulfilling the charge, let steadfastness have its full effect. Steadfastness does something. What we want it to do is everything that it was meant to do. And what is that? Here's the purpose clause, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We need to define then and examine steadfastness again. And we need to examine our progress in this purpose, or in God's purpose in it. And if we don't find that progress, we need to know what we must do to improve our conformity to His purpose for us. Because, and here's the word, for whosoever knows to do the right thing and fails to do it, it is sin. For him, it is sin. Our biggest problem as believers is our failure to do what we know we ought to do. There's where we sin the most. I know I should do it, but I don't. So let's look at steadfastness here again. Steadfastness is the Greek word hupomone. There are several hupo words in the scripture. Hupomone. They're military, really military terms. Hupotasso is to rank, is to keep your rank. Hupomone is to stay in that. So that's to stay. It just simply means to stay and remain. And what's interesting about it is you have everything in your system wants to flee. It wants to get out. It wants to not be in this situation. It wants to be somewhere else. But God says, don't. Stay and remain. That's an active thing. When everything in my being and my system says, find another way, do something else, get out of here, leave this situation, try something else, God says, no. When your flesh is crying out, quit, get out, the Spirit says, stay and remain. It's like the soldier. In fact, we'll talk about that. The soldier on the front line, when the bullets are flying past his ears, his every instinct is personal survival. Duck. Get out of the line. Get away. Hide. But his training says, stay and remain. Do not move. Hold the course. Stand fast. Testing produces the situation here where steadfastness is evidenced. Testing does not produce steadfastness. It is not the primary cause of steadfastness. But God uses it as the incubator, if you will, for it. Testing is like soil in which seed is planted, providing conditions necessary for the seed to grow and be fruitful. If you take the seed out of the soil, it's going to die. The condition of the testing is not favorable to us. Like soil, nice, warm, wet, moist soil, that seed laying down in that soil there probably likes it. But in our situation, it's not very conducive to us. It aggravates the flesh. But it's necessary, like that soil in which the seed is planted, if it's going to grow and be fruitful. for the growth and the fruitfulness to take place, the seed has to stay and remain. Testing then provides the condition in which grace enables steadfastness through the obedience of faith. See, in other words, it doesn't produce the steadfastness, but God produces the steadfastness by His grace. But the testing is necessary for God to produce that steadfastness. So we read there in Luke chapter 8, verses 13 and 15. And the ones on the rock are they who, this is the rocky soil, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. Notice, there's a class of people, Jesus said, hear the gospel, and they get all excited about the gospel, and they receive it with joy, but these have no root. The soil condition is not suitable. And that's grace. They don't have grace. So they believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. They have no steadfastness, because no root. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast. See, not just hear it, but act upon it. Hold it fast in an honest and good heart, spirit produced, and bear fruit with patience, steadfastness. See, the soil of testing produced the steadfastness because grace gave it root so that it could grow and bear fruit. The necessity of the grace of steadfastness is clearly evident in Scripture. I was just looking at numbers of references, but here in James 1:12 again, blessed is the man, notice, blessed is the man, this condition of blessedness means favorably observed by God, a person who is in that condition of a favorable relationship to God. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast, who stays and remains under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Those who do not stay and remain under the trial of faith will not be saved. Jesus made that clear. By your endurance, by your staying and remaining, you will gain your lives. Now that reference there, Luke 21:19, he talks about tribulation there and about how persecution will come and you'll be delivered up. And some of you will be put to death, Jesus said. Then he added, by your endurance, by your steadfastness, you will gain your lives. What does he mean there? If we get put to death, where life is ended. He's not talking about our physical life. He's talking about our spiritual life and our salvation. And so really, by your endurance, you gain your salvation. And he said that in another way too, when he said, he who endures to the end shall be saved. The mark then of steadfastness is doing. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James 1:22. Our work will be judged at the coming of Jesus Christ. He will render to everyone according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory, honor, immortality, he will give eternal life. Patience, in steadfast endurance, staying and remaining. He will render to everyone according to his doing. To those who have been patiently enduring, with steadfast endurance, in their doing, well-doing. By this they seek glory and honor and immortality, and they get it. You say, but you believe we're saved by works? No, you're not saved by works, you're saved by grace. But this is the method that God uses to save you. Jesus Christ secured it. The Holy Spirit is working it out. You don't, it's not yours at all. It's His. It's His work in you. But this is the means by which it is accomplished. Sadly, many self-deceive. This is why James emphasizes 3 times in that passage, don't be deceived. Many self-deceived people who think they are saved will discover that they have not stayed and remained in the obedience of faith. I have watched it, and my heart grieves over the shipwrecks and train wrecks and lives ruined by people who professed to have believed on Jesus Christ and did not stay the course. Did not obey in faith. So then steadfastness is illustrated in Scripture by 3 things. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. So Paul here is encouraging Timothy, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There it is again, see? There's the source. There's the power. There's the enablement. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrusted to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's the business of discipleship. We're here to disciple people. Discipling involves our being a disciple and then our ability to disciple others. Go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now Paul says, this is what I'm doing. This is what I've taught you to do. This is what you're to do in teaching others also. Now what do we teach? Share in the sufferings as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, he doesn't use the word hupomone here, but that's exactly what he's implying. Stick it out like a good soldier in the midst of the battle when it's very difficult. The heat is on. Stick it out. Stay like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If a soldier deserts the front line, what happens to him? He'll be executed by his own army. Being a deserter is a capital offense. Being a deserter in the army of Jesus Christ is a capital offense. Share in the suffering as a good soldier. No soldier, and here's the problem. Here's what happens to many professors. They get entangled in civilian pursuits. They're so busy with everything else, they got no time for God. No time for the Lord in their lives. Since His aim is to please the one who enlisted Him. Who enlisted you into the Lord's army? See, are you one blessed under the favorable smile of God, or are you seeking civilian pursuits? Then he gives a second illustration, an athlete. We were just talking about sports back here, and you know, everybody wants to win. We've got this mentality today there that doesn't matter whether you win or lose, it's how you play the game. Well, yeah, that's true. It's very important how you play the game. But it's also important whether you win or lose. I mean, if they didn't have winning, why would anybody try? You know, I want to win. You go out to win. You don't always win, but you go out to win. And what do? The athlete is not crowned. See, crowned is the winning. He's speaking about here the race. This fellow goes out to run in a race, and when he sets off from that starting line, he says, I want to be the first one across that finish line. You don't celebrate the guy that comes in third and fourth. You might clap and encourage him, but the guy that comes across the finish line first is the guy that gets crowned. He's the one who is celebrated. But notice, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. People don't like to keep the rules. Why? They're tough. It's hard to keep the rules. That's where steadfastness comes in. Stay and remain. When your muscles ache and you're tired and that jelly donut just looks so good, you'd say no to the jelly donut. You say no to your muscles. You say no to your tiredness, and you stay and remain. Why? Because I want to win. I have it in my mind to win. Watch these young athletes out there, and they get discouraged by the game when it starts going against them. And you begin to see their character revealed. When you're losing, when it's going against you, your character starts being revealed. What am I made of? See? Then the third thing. It is hard. It's the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. He said, here it is. This is the business we're in. We're in the business of making disciples. We're in the business of making disciples in a very difficult environment. And this making of disciples in this difficult environment requires of us steadfastness in order for us to be faithful men who then will be able to teach others also. Am I faithful? Am I steadfast? Am I keeping the rules? Am I staying on the front line? Am I equipped with all the armor of God? Am I sticking by the stuff? He's not. So then Paul says, think it over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. See, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Lord, I want to be a good soldier. I want to be a spiritual athlete who wins. I want to be a hardworking farmer who sees a fruit and reaps a crop. Lord, give me understanding. Now, the question is, how am I doing? Christians are being persecuted everywhere, and every indication is that it is an imminent threat in this country. In fact, it's happening. I read of one Christian couple who refused to entertain a gay wedding at their resort. They're every other way. You know, you can come. You can stay here. You can do, you know, we'll be glad to put on a reception for you. But we cannot allow a wedding here because we don't believe that a wedding of gay people is a wedding. And it's not. You can't have two of the same sex married. It doesn't work. But the police came in and they said, you will marry this couple or allow them to be married here, or you will suffer the consequences. What are the consequences? You're going to pay for their wedding. Can you imagine that? They were forced to pay for the wedding of this gay couple because they refused, because of their own conscience, commitment to Christ. It's coming. It's coming. And we're going to see more and more of it here in this country. So the question is, we look at these large issues and we pray that we may be prepared to face them when they come. Jesus taught, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. There's our hope. Jesus said, I suffered the tribulation, and I suffered it in your behalf so that I have overcome, so you will too. We are overcomers. How do we overcome? Even by our faith. This will be your opportunity, Jesus said. This is that reference I had earlier, Luke 21, 14 through 19. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds. Do not meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. Whoa. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head will perish. They may put you to death, brother, but not one hair of your head will perish. Why? You'll be resurrected. You'll be raised again to newness of life. You belong to Him. By your endurance, by your steadfastness, by your staying and remaining in the midst of this trial, you will gain your lives. Jesus said, I'm going to raise you again, and I'm going to change you and make you like me, and you're going to sit with me on my throne forever. Hallelujah. However, and this is the problem, the not so apparent but real indicator of the grace of steadfastness or lack of it shows up not in the dangerous times, but in the ordinary times. In the day-by-day activities of life. In the areas of life affected by our own stubborn pride and willfulness. Our daily walk. So we say, oh Lord, I want to be ready for the time of persecution. Then get ready now. Now is the time. How? Paul says in Romans 15, 5 and 6, May the God of endurance, may the God of steadfastness, the God of the grace to stay and remain and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the ordinary, daily routine. So, what about your prayer life? Alone and with the church, see? Pray without ceasing. That's a command. In my experience as a pastor over the years, I have heard Christians by the skedazzles try to explain that one away. Why, I can't be praying all the time. You don't pray half the time. You don't pray any time. You can pray without ceasing. Paul wouldn't have given you that command. Jesus wouldn't have encouraged you to pray at all times. and under every condition, if it were not possible. But prayer is something that this flesh hates. I hate to pray. I don't like to pray. I confess it, but I have to. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made by God to God by the church. They were gathered together. The people of God were gathered together and they prayed. What about time spent in the Word? Here again, it's the same way. The Lord just kind of showed to me one time how simple this thing is. I mean, it's very simple. It's taking in, it's giving out. Taking in, giving out. Taking in, giving out. Take in the Word, give it out in prayer. Take it in, give it out in prayer. My relationship to God, like a circle. It's very simple. Taking it in, giving it back. Taking it in, giving it back. Taking it in, giving it back. Praying. Praying without ceasing. And giving, and then taking it in by the Word of God. It says, so, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. You don't need a college education. You don't need to go to seminary to know this book. You know all that you need to do to know this book? Get in it. Read it. The Holy Spirit's the author of it, and He promised to teach it to you. I'm grateful that I've gotten training because it's helped me to shortcut things, but that's not an excuse. The thing that I ever did in my life was just to read the Bible through every year. Just work at reading the Bible through every year. The more you read it, the more you learn. The more the Spirit of God teaches you. And when you learn it, then you learn to rightly divide it. And I am blown away by this. You know, that's one thing about Facebook. You see postings from Christian people, friends that you've known over the years, Christian friends that you've known over the years, that post stuff by people who you know are in error, and why they post it shows they don't have any discernment. It shows they're not in the Word. Learn to be discerning, rightly handling the Word of truth. Then what about your service to the saints of God? We need to serve one another. See, this is why what Paul meant by with one voice. See, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The problem with so much of our church activity is that we are all a bunch of individuals that are helter-skelter, scattered everywhere. We come together for a few minutes and we're gone, and we have nothing to do with each other the rest of the week. See, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus said, love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by the love which you have one for another. For if anyone thinks that he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I don't need... What that's saying here? That's saying, this is the spirit of independence. I don't need anybody. I don't need anything. I am self-sufficient and self-reliant. I can get along by myself. I am on my own. And Paul said, if you think you're something when you're nothing, you're just fooling yourself. We need each other. We need each other. Not one of us is strong to stand by himself. Not at all. We are a body of Christ. We are members one of another. My hand cannot get along without my heart. My hand cannot get along without my ear. My hand cannot get along without my feet. But in the body of Christ, the hand thinks he doesn't need anything else but himself or herself. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, Paul says, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings. What is he talking about? He's writing to a church, talking about the mutual concern of that church. And he's illustrating by this. We're afflicted, but we're afflicted for your comfort and your salvation. What we go through is for your salvation. Not mine, yours. And if we're comforted, it's still for your comfort. Not for ours, which you experience. Now he's transferring over to them, which you experience when you stay and remain in the same suffering that we suffer. Paul said, I'm telling you, I go through a lot. But why do I go through it? For you. And if I'm blessed, You get the benefit. So for you, it's the same way. It's for you, it's the same way. What about reconciliation and harmony in the church? Now, listen to this. Here is a command. If you are offering your gift on the altar, at the altar, that's worship, and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar. You're not qualified to worship. Go first, be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Your conscience tells you there's a problem. But your pride tells you, it's not that bad. It's not really my fault. It's not this or it's not that. If you know that somebody has an issue with you, you are obligated before Jesus Christ to go to that person and talk it out and pray together and make it right. Or you disobeyed God. You are in rebellion against God. Now, what do we do when we see things in our lives that are not right? What do we do? James gives us these very specific about what it takes for believers to exercise the grace of steadfastness. First, but the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and stays and remains, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. That's a promise. And here it is, very specific detail. Get in the book and obey what you see. And when your flesh tells you, oh, you don't need to really do that. That's not really necessary. That may be all right for some people. And no, your case really isn't all that bad. You have to stick it out. You stay by the stuff. You do what it tells you to do. Not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer. You will have the smile of God. That's what he's telling you. Secondly, we must be careful to examine our heart in the light of Scripture and under the eye of the Spirit, being ready to act on whatever He reveals. So, James 1, verses 19 to 21. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. See, that's our problem. Slow to speak means I'm going to make excuses. I'm going to put it off. I'm going to figure out some other thing to do. Mm-mm. For the anger of man does, and slow to anger. See, this is our problem. Anger and bitterness in our relationships. And that's what he's talking about here. Our relationships cannot be governed by anger and bitterness, but rather forgiveness and reconciliation. Therefore, put away all filthiness, because that's what anger produces. Anger produces nothing that's good. It's stinking, filthy rags. It's not righteousness. I wonder if he had Isaiah 64 in mind when he said, because Isaiah 64 all said, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy minstrel's cloths. He said, put away all this filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So whoever knows to do the right thing and fails to do it, to him it is sin. Father, James lays it out very clearly, very, very forthrightly. We need your grace. We need the Spirit of God to work in our hearts in mercy and hold us to account, that we may be the people of God that we ought to be and need to be, to receive the rest that you have promised to the people of God, the joy that is ours through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your mercies. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.